Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Mother's Day is around the corner. Find the perfect gift for the mom in your life with a stunning piece of jewelry from Blue Nile. From timeless pearls to dazzling gemstones, Blue Nile has something she'll adore. Need it fast? Most items can ship overnight. Plus, enjoy guaranteed free shipping and returns. Don't miss our special Mother's Day deals. Save big on the season's most beautiful trends. For a limited time, get up to 50% off by going to BlueNile.com. That's BlueNile.com.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and I've got another episode. Well, finally, a brand new episode for you. It's been quite a while, I think. You know, we've gone through chapters 24 and 25 where I've just kind of regurgitated some older episodes, and so I really haven't had the opportunity to sit down on the mic and record. And since all that, I've changed a lot. I've got I got a new setup again, finally. And I've moved away from the old laptop and now retired that to strictly book writing. And I've got a desktop that'll be my workhorse down here in the office. And then moved my recording PC over and got rid of the boom mic and have a tabletop mic now, because the boom just didn't fit where I have everything set up, and it was just too big. And so finally I just went with this tabletop mic, and hopefully that'll work. And what's really nice about it is I can move this around a little bit, have a little bit more freedom. I can angle the mic a little bit better, and I think it should work out hopefully a little bit smoother. So that's the goal. But it's nice to be back on the mic. It's been a while, and for my patrons, I do apologize. This week has just been utterly insane. These last few weeks have been utterly insane, and I have not been able to drop those episodes ahead of the curve. In fact, this is Thursday night. And this episode drops tomorrow morning, so in literally 14 hours, this episode will air. And I am just so far behind on everything because work and the church and all that stuff has been just keeping me so busy. And today I was going to record this morning before we went and ran errands, but then time got away and I had to go run errands before the recording. So it's just one of those things when you commit to weekly episodes, you just kind of have to figure out how to maneuver things around. And finally, we got down in front of the mic, and I'm going to rock this thing out and get you guys your episode, and I'll get back to my, and back into the work that I need to get done. And I do want to say this. I apologize for not dropping those Saturday episodes these last couple of weeks. I won't have one for this week either, unless I can squeeze one in tomorrow and record it. I have just been so crazy busy trying to keep ahead of so many things that particular episode has kind of become it has fallen off the plate. And I do apologize. So if you are reading along in a year, please continue doing so. I just, from the deepest part of my heart, I apologize if I miss these episodes. But just know that I will do my best to get you the Friday shows and keep you rolling on that. The Saturdays were just kind of a little bit of hopes and dreams to kind of move you through the Bible, and I hope to get back to that. If I can't sit down tomorrow, then I'll get back to it next week. So my apologies for it. But here we are in the 26th chapter of Matthew. We are through the Olivet Discourse. We have moved now into this kind of final point of teaching that Jesus has here for us. And really, we're in the last couple of days here. So This is essentially the night in which he's going to be betrayed. Most people would plot 26 to start in two functions. Some people think it's either late Wednesday evening or early Thursday morning when we open 26 with the plot to kill Jesus. Because right there at verse 17, you get the Passover with the disciples. So this plot to kill Jesus and Jesus anointed at Bethany can take place most likely Wednesday night. And then Judas betraying Jesus takes place on Thursday morning. And then the disciples' Passover would be Thursday night. So that's kind of how most people would chalk this up. And the reason we say Wednesday night is because when he comes to Bethany, we're going to see Jesus now in the house of Simon the leper. So this would have been done probably around dinner time. And it would seem out of place if it was done in the morning. So this is why we would say 26 is usually Wednesday night. And then we go into Thursday, you know, maybe midday there with the betrayal of Jesus. So let's begin. We're just going to look at two sections tonight. The first plot to kill Jesus and then the anointing at Bethany. And this will take us up to verse 13, and that'll be our episode for today. And then next week, we're going to look at the betrayal of Jesus and the Passover. And then we'll spend a week on the institution. So right here at verse 1, let's go. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place at the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So again, in 2 days, so he is arrested on Thursday night, which we would assert that this is probably, you know, Wednesday night. And then on Friday, he would be crucified, which would be the Passover on Thursday. And then Friday would be that 2 day marker. So now moving into verse 6 here. "Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" So, like I said here, after 2 days, so since the Passover began on Monday, Thursday, this could have been spoken on Tuesday, right? That's what we kind of talked about there early on in the show. So Tuesday night, this is taking place, and then he moves into Simon the leper, into his house, and then has the experience with the ointment. So we have this, I think it helps paint the picture for timing, because I think a lot of people can kind of get tripped up between Palm Sunday and Monday, Thursday in these events. And then there's people who don't really recognize Monday, Thursday as a holiday, if you would, or a Christian event. But for more of the liturgically high churches, we would acknowledge Thursday as having importance. Obviously, that's the night in which the sacrament of the altar is instituted, or the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, depending on your viewpoint. That is the night by which it is instituted. It is sacramented as a sacrament, so it's installed as a sacrament. So that night is kind of a key marker for us. And then we have Good Friday, and then we have Silent Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. So we have, you know, very specific days during this week by which we come and recognize certain events taking place. And I think it just is well for us to recognize where 26 plays. So when 24 and 25 come around, that Olivet Discourse, we could say that this is taking place either on Tuesday evening into Wednesday, or it could be Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and now we're at to Wednesday night. I would lean more towards the Wednesday viewpoint, probably mid-morning to late afternoon, that Jesus is teaching this to his disciples. So moving into verse 3, we've got the chief priests Caiaphas is the current high priest, as well as his father-in-law, a former high priest, Annas. There's some details over in the early gospel or early chapters of Luke in chapter 3, and as well as John. The place of the high priest, earlier Jesus' opponents had been primarily the Pharisees, and now the high priest and his associates are opposing Jesus as well. And so there's this conspiring to get him out, to take care of him, to rid the Israelites of the presence of Jesus. So this is the storm is brewing now, and they seek a plan to arrest him and kill him. This is nothing that's just hypothetical. This isn't, you know, a what if we got rid of Jesus type moment. This is the actual plan being placed and put into motion. And it is now finally coming to fruition. So they are going to take this opportunity and do so after Passover. So they don't want to enrage the crowds during the feast, but they're going to do so after the Passover meal. So in verse 5 here, but they said, you know, obviously they didn't want an uproar. As Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem has demonstrated, he has quite a following, and his opponents did not wish to provoke in anger these crowds. So they want to do things in the stealth of night. They're going to do things behind the scenes. And what's really interesting is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and how Jesus has gathered these crowds. But then by Friday morning, the people have turned upon him. And I actually heard something this past year that really kind of resonated with me as I was doing some studying on Holy Week. And what they had proposed was that the crowds were not the favorable followers of Jesus, but they were more opponents to Christ. They were the enemies. They were the people who didn't like Jesus. And so they had gathered these people to stand in case the decision came down to the people of who would crucify Christ. And so I thought that was quite interesting, because I hear a lot of times people may say, you know, the crowds welcome Jesus and then they turn on him by the end of the week. And I just don't see that taking place. I don't see where the crowds have ever flipped on Jesus so quickly. Even if the Pharisees somehow were able to campaign hard enough in these 5 days against Jesus to turn on him. And so I think that's something we should pay very close attention to when we read these passages, because I would lean in the decision to state that it's people placed there by his enemies. These are more oppositions, more enemies, more opponents to Christ. And these are not favorable people in these crowds shouting, crucify him. So pay attention to that. And honestly, if you have a different interpretation of these passages, by all means, send them my way. I'd love to hear about what your views are, because I would love to converse and have, you know, engaging conversation with people who have different insight or different opinion. You know, I'm not saying mine view is right or wrong. I'm just providing you something maybe hopefully a little different than what you've heard or been taught. And that's the point of this show, is to engage and get you to think, get you to process this data in hopes that maybe there might be a little bit different things out there, especially for those who aren't traditionally Lutheran or those who aren't traditionally, you know, Protestant or whatever your background may be. You know, my goal is to engage in, you know, in the difference of discussion. I do happen to have somebody out there who's, you know, Roman Catholic. I think he's my only Roman Catholic listener, but I'm friends with him. And so it's totally cool. And I can, you know, I can make fun of him and give him a hard time elsewhere. But, you know, I find when we read this text that a lot of times the way we can interpret or understand a text doesn't necessarily change anything. It just, you know, allows us to maybe see the picture a little differently, but the overall scope doesn't change. So let's move on to the anointment here. I just want to wrap up these first five verses. Jesus and his enemies have long planned his death. And so even Jesus has too, right? Because he always talks about, in fact, he makes that statement in verse 2. So both parties are plotting his death, but his enemies are plotting how to kill him, and he longs to offer up his life for them and for the whole world. And so this is, you know, for those who oppose the gospel. And, you know, I made this statement to my confirmants last night, you know, when we were talking about having a confession, because we were talking about the creeds and more specifically the Apostles' Creed. And we were talking about the importance of having a confession and, you know, how we are separated from the rest of the world. And as a Christian, this should not make us haughty or, you know, somebody who, you know, walks around with sort of a pompous head, but it should humble us and allow us to realize that there are people who don't know the gospel, and that should break our hearts and cause us to, you know, share the gospel and to proclaim it and evangelize it. And so we pray for those who oppose the gospel. We pray for those who despise the gospel. And what's interesting is that even though in the face of opposition, the Lord still continues to work out his plan to die for the sins of the world. So moving on into the text here in Bethany, he's on the Mount of Olives, which would be about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And we've got this woman now bringing an alabaster flask. And this would be a semi-precious stone, often cut into beautiful containers to hold perfumes. An ointment would be just simply a sweet-smelling oil used for anointing, such as perfumes and colognes that were used in similarly today. Just as a kind of a pretext, people usually are anointed on their heads, and so we see that, you know, referenced in Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, you know, pour oil on your heads. And we also see earlier back in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is anointed on his feet too. So the anointment of oil is completely different than what the crazy Pentecostal people talk about with receiving the anointment or whatever they want to chime in on. When Jesus is anointed here, this is a preparing for burial aspect. This has nothing to do with any sort of divine, you know, gifts or anything like that. Jesus is having his body prepared. And so when they would, when the dead would be prepared after their death, they would coat the body in oils and to keep the decaying smell from, you know, kind of wrecking everything, if you would. And so the smells were there to overmask that. And then they would wrap the bodies in linen and place them in a tomb. And then after the body decayed, they would take the bones out and put them into a box, and then put the box into a smaller hole where the family bones were kept. And these, there was a term that the Jews used for it, and I had it one time in my mind, but I forgot what they call it, but basically just means box of bones. And then that's how people would spend eternity, their bodies would be. And so Jesus is not obviously going to decay out, and his body is going to turn in, you know, the bones would be turned over to the box of bones type thing. But for burial, they had gone through the same traditional rituals that they would have gone through had anybody else passed. And so Jesus is allowing this woman to anoint his head, even though he's still a few days out from his death. This is more of a symbolic ritual here, indicating that he is preparing himself for his death, which is kind of an interesting concept, because most people don't prepare themselves for their death. It just kind of happens. But here Jesus is preparing his body for the death that he will endure in a few days. And so this is what that like scene, if you would, sets up here. Verses 8 and 9, his disciples get mad, and they're basically crying, why are they wasting this thing? And we would go back to earlier chapters 11 and 19, for instance, where he taught concerning the poor, which now lead his disciples to oppose such extravagant expenses. So, you know, Jesus's teachings are starting to ring true, and to live this kind of humble life that's free from, you know, procuring, you know, extravagant wealth. And this woman is pouring over this expensive oil using this expensive flask upon him, anointing him. And so his disciples are like, whoa, hold up here, lady, don't do that. We want to, you know, we want to put on the image that we're broke type thing. And what's interesting is another gospel account renders that this person who speaks up is Judas. And other accounts have indicated that Judas was the person in charge of the money. I've even read some accounts from historians that point to Judas kind of siphoning off the top, taking a little bit for himself, and always, you know, trying to better himself while being amongst the disciples. And he was never really a good person to be in charge of the money. I don't know if that's factually true. It's always something to maybe think about and consider. But either end of it, we have his disciples here now kind of in this uproar, if you would, over this use of oil. And what's interesting is what Jesus responds is, why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing, a good work. Her service is rendered to Jesus out of faith. And she recognizes what she needs to do. And so she spends this oil upon Christ and gives him this, you know, small ritual, this pre-death ritual, if you would. And Jesus is pointing that this is a good work. She has done a beautiful thing. And you go on to verse 11, Deuteronomy 15:11 teaches every age will have its poor. Jesus, however, would not always be present and visible with his disciples. Jesus does not set aside the command to be generous to the poor, but rather honors a woman who has honored him. Now, again, I had a conversation with my confirmands last night, and I challenge them every week to read a small passage in the small catechism and then to come up with one or two questions for me. And of course, my kids sometimes have questions that just completely take me out of left field. And one of them last night asked, if in the Lord's Prayer we are asked or we're told that God provides for our daily needs, and we get all of what we need, you know, our bread, our food, our clothing, et cetera, why then do we still have the poor? And I'm like, okay, so you're basically asking me the most impossible question as a pastor to answer you. And I came back to this verse, and I thought this was an appropriate verse to really kind of bring an answer to. God doesn't just show up to your doorstep bringing magical boxes of gold and gems, or showing up in your bank account with, you know, a couple extra zeros this week. God gives you the ability to go and work to earn your living. You have two hands, two feet. You have an able body. You have an able mind. You have good eyesight. You can get out and work, see, and do these things. And that doesn't mean that everybody is capable. There are people who have disability, and those are people we take care of. We have people who are less fortunate, who live in impoverished areas and impoverished nations. And these are the people by which the church is called to help, whether it's in our local communities or in communities around the world. This is our mission field. Jesus says, you will always have the poor. Deuteronomy 15 teaches that the poor will be with every age. Every generation will have them. And it is the church's duty to come alongside and to help them and to take care of them and to administer to them and to evangelize to them. So that's how I really kind of left the question, because I'm like, I really can't give you the best plan of response of like, why do people have this, other than the fact that sin and death have entered the world and some people are better off than others. And those that are not as well off, it is the Christian and the church's duty to help them in their struggles and trials and tribulations. And so I don't want to say that God lets people be poor so the church can come and do work to them. I think that's kind of a more of a malicious and ill intent use of the way God gives commandments. But I think God recognizes that people will be less fortunate because they will be born in areas that are impoverished or under tyrannical rule or whatever it may be, communist or socialistic ruling. And so it is the church's duty to come alongside these individuals who have no ability in of themselves or in their communities to better themselves. And so we bring them food and clothing and education and health and things like that. So that's what we acknowledge when we see this verse. This is the mission field of the church, to reach those who are less fortunate than us. So in verse 12, in pouring this anointment on my body, she's prepared me for burial, right? The dead are commonly anointed with spices. This again is clarified over in Luke 23:56. This woman has anointed Jesus before his death rather than after. Most of the time is done after, but like I said, I think this is certainly a more of a symbolical nature of Jesus allowing this woman to prepare his body for the upcoming death. you know, really indicating that this stuff's going to happen, that the things that Jesus has been saying for years now, these last 3 years, is finally coming to a point. Here in the next 48 hours, Jesus is going to be arrested and tried and hung on a cross and die for the sins of the world. And so it is, you know, right in the very front of the disciples' face, and they're over here complaining about the amount of money that this woman has spent on this oil. So let's get here to the end. So verse 13, it's kind of, I like this, the way Jesus concludes this. He says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory after her." So not just in Matthew, but the Christian message proclaimed by the apostles. And I think this is, you know, the entirety of the gospel here. And I'm going to jump over to Mark 14:9. The prophecy fulfilled even now as Christians read of this woman's deep love for Jesus. Luther says this: to love Christ, to confess Christ, and to take pleasure in him. This does not happen without the Holy Spirit. To confess the faith and to bear the hatred of the world, to undergo exile and death, all of this is proof of the Spirit. And so thousands of years later, after this woman has done that, we as Christians still read this passage and remember what this woman has done. She's not named. She has no recognition other than that, other than just what is taking place here. So I think that's a really powerful and impacting point. So a woman anoints Jesus, which greatly offends his disciples. They take offense where no offense should have actually been taken. Jesus, however, commends the woman because of her action, points to his death for the world, which in turn points to his love for her and for his world and for the disciples, etc. So I think that's a great little caveat to end today's show with, and just really demonstrate how this woman has, you know, showcased her love for Christ and the extent that Christ is going to go through here soon to bear the weight of the sins of the world. So I know you guys have been used to long shows over the last couple of weeks, but we're going to close it down here in a minute, and we're going to be back, you know, with new content every week, new shows, and hopefully the quality of those past few weeks haven't been terrible, but I know I was using a different mic, and so that mic quality obviously is back to being what it usually is with my good mic. The old one wasn't bad, but you can certainly tell a quality, but I pray that you've been able to weed through it, and you've gotten here and continue on, and I'll be back knocking out new shows every week for you. So thanks for allowing me that small little break, even though I still had to cut and reproduce the episodes, because there was a lot of, like, there's in probably every single one of them about 10 or 15 minutes of opening dialogue before I actually got into the material of the show. So that tells you how far I've come along with just ranting, banter, and commercials and such of that nature. But if you guys are interested, grab yourself a copy of Logos Bible Software. It's what I used today for the show, for my show notes, and it's what I use for sermon prep. You can go get a copy at logos.com/undying light. My book is being close to finally being published. I am on the cover letter design stage right now, which should take between 30 and 60 days. The interior design is done. Once the cover is done, I think there's only one stage left, which might just be like credit pages and anything like that, which should take me but a couple of weeks. So hopefully within the next 2 months, my book will be published, and you will, I'll have all the information for that in the show notes. So I'm pretty excited about that. Other than that, that's all I got for you. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in. I hope you have a great week getting to church on Sunday and hear the word preached and participate in the sacraments. And I pray that God continues to shine his light below your feet and guide you through the day. Until next week, guys, God bless. Have a great week. We'll see y'all later.
Mom deserves the best, and there's no better place to shop for Mother's Day than Whole Foods Market. They're your destination for unbeatable savings, from premium gifts to show-stopping flowers and irresistible desserts. Start by saving 33% with Prime on all body care and candles. Then get a 15-stem bunch of tulips for just $9.99 each with Prime. Round out Mom's menu with festive rosé, irresistible berry chantilly cake, and more special treats. Come celebrate Mother's Day at Whole Foods Market.
Want flexibility? Take yoga. Want flexibility with your health insurance? Check out United Healthcare Insurance Plans. Underwritten by Golden Rule Insurance Company, they offer flexible, budget-friendly medical, dental, and vision coverage that may be right for you. More at uh1.com.
Hi, this is Craig Robinson from Ways to Win, and support for this podcast comes from Invesco QQQ, the official ETF of the NCAA. The future isn't scary. Not realizing its potential, however, could be. Just like on the recruiting trail, I've seen potential come in many forms as a coach. Learn more at Invesco.com/QQQ. Let's rethink possibility. Invesco Distributors, Inc.